will be listening to our pastor, Reverend Dr. Malachi Z. York L., in question and answer form.
Reverend York, I have a question. I have a friend that wants to put herself and God on the same level. I told her that if that was true, then God would have to be human-like, which is not true. In the Bible, it says, I was made in image and likeness of God, which I don't take as meaning God is mere human like myself. But God is greater than me. Hallowed be his name. When I read the Bible, I don't see anything that indicates how God could possibly be human. Reverend, can you please help me make it clear to her?
First of all, your very statement, hallowed be his name. When you did that, and this is very commonly used in churches, mosques, synagogues, all Muslims, Jews, they all make that same mistake of giving God a gender. Because when you say hallowed be his name, you separate him from her. You separate him from being an it. The sun is not a her, the sun is an it. The moon is not a her, the moon is an it. Stars are not her or he, they are stars, they're its. And they're greater than any he or she, because all he's or she's live beneath the sun, the moon, and the stars, and are subject to them, because without them, every he and every she would die. No man and no woman, no male and no female could live without the its that control our lives. In ancient Egypt, it was defined with a word called who or who he, which later became Yahweh or Yahweh, which was a manifestation from that force, meaning from that sun down to earth where things came alive. So when people make statements like, and I said God he, or I said God she, what they're doing by that alone is they're bringing God down, anthropomorphically speaking, down into a form of a human being. And the Christian Bible, as well as the Old Testament of the Jews and the Quran of the Muslims, literally make God a physical person. In fact, you know, this may even sound funny to you. If I were to tell you and ask the question to anybody listening out there, did God get educated by a man or by a mortal? Of course you'd be, no, you'd be objective and you'd call that blasphemy. But if you open your book to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 13 and read what it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach or the Nefesh of Yahweh? Who directed it? Now that's not all. Or being his counselor has taught him. Now this is a very deep statement. This verse in Isaiah 40 verse 13 is saying that someone directs the Spirit of Yahweh and that someone counseled and someone taught Yahweh. Now another question comes up. How can God, Yahweh, be taught? Who can counsel God, who's supposed to be the all-knowing? I don't think most people who read the Bible, and I'm going to state right here that I don't read the Bible only in English. So don't try to pull to your congregation. That's not what it says in the Amharic or the Aramic or the Hebrew. Because that's exactly what it says. In fact, it's more explicit when you read in the original language. The King James Version of the Bible is why most people are confused and why most people have to avoid what's said directly in the scripture. Now, if you look at that quote, I'm going to read it again because I want you to hear it. Because it's talking. It's saying, listen, verse 13, Isaiah 40. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? There ain't no small Lord, it's a capital Lord. Right. Okay, they play that big G, small G, big L, small L crap, that's not there. Or being his counselor, which means his instructor. Who, I mean, then it says, hath taught him. So Yahweh had a counselor. Yahweh was taught. Now it says in verse 14, with whom he took counsel. Understand that? So it reiterates that Yahweh took counsel with someone. It said, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. And it's very deep if you think about it. Now, people are going to act like this is not in the Bible. When you get around to your question about your friend who you say compared herself to God, That's even double confusion, because they keep referring to God here as he, who, a male. And as I explained many times in previous classes, he is just one part. There's ish, which is male or he, and ishur, which is female or she. Now, Father, you have the word enos, which means a mortal being, which is a male mortal being, as all humanity. Because many times, you know, in the Bible, for instance, when it says Jesus the Son of Man, people say Jesus the Son of Man, and then they add the or a. And in a certain kind of way, your mind triggers into saying Jesus is the Son of a man, or Jesus is the Son of the man.
Right.
And the statement is Son of Man, and that includes both male and female. When you use the word man, that's not talking about gender. When you use the word mankind, that doesn't mean just males. Mankind is inclusive of womankind. Man is inclusive of woman. So when they make statements like Jesus is the Son of Man, that could be making reference to Mary. It doesn't have to make reference to having a male counterpart, but it is making reference to having a human counterpart. So now, maybe your friend meant she could be equal to Jesus. Because remember, as I taught many times, Jesus is just the way to the Father. He is not the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by
John
me.
John 14:6
He was just a guide to take people to the Heavenly Father. I mean, a good guide, a loyal guide, a sincere guide, but merely a guide to the Father. Most Christians are confused, and they're worshiping the guide. I guess if you're stranded in a desert, you're crossing the hot sand, and you're in fatigue, the man that comes along that teaches you how to get across the desert and shows you to the oasis and gives you that water, you begin to worship him. If you were stranded in the desert and all you saw in front of you was death,
right,
and you was going to dehydrate, you know, from the lack of water,
right,
and any Bedouin that pops up, I don't care how dingy or cruddy he looks, if he pops up and you can't even, he's speaking Arabic and you can't even speak his language, if he has a look in his eye like he's going to take you to safety, you would in a subtle kind of way fall into worshiping him. Fall into serving him, and he'll be guiding you across that desert. The closer you get to water and the oasis, eventually when you see the oasis over the hill, you know what I'm saying? You get more, you love him more.
That's true.
Adore him more. That's what has happened in our religion. In our religion, which is called Christianity today, people have got so caught up on who God sent into the desert to lead his people who are there ready to die, and they started worshiping the guide, and they forgot all about the purpose.
Right.
All right, now, back to your question. Your question is, does God basically take on a physical form? And hey, we throw the word anthropomorphism around and that kind of stuff because we like to use big words. Mm-hmm. And all the big words come down to yes or no,
right.
Does God have a physical form?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, Jesus, according to Scripture, is the Son of God, and anyone who does not believe he came in a physical form or in flesh is an antichrist. That's Scripture. That's what everybody will say is the Scripture. So we do believe, they say, we do believe that Jesus was once in heaven in a spirit form and has manifested.
Right.
Manifested, mm-hmm, or incarnated or materialized, but has come in a physical form, having arms and legs and eyes and teeth. He had a digestive system because he hungered. He had an emotional system because he wept. You know what I'm saying? He thirsted. He laughed. He did everything every human being does. So he was man, 100% man. But we claim he had a spirit in him that was of God. But if you go back to Genesis, you'll find that same spirit is in every man. If you backed it up by St. John chapter 1, it literally said, the same light, the light of every man that cometh into the world. So every man that comes into the world has a spirit of God in him, because God said, I breathed into man of my life, and man became a living soul. That's very clear. So that therefore, every man who has eyes, hands, feet, ears, tongue, lips, hair, teeth, all of them are the embodiment of the physical manifestation of God's creation. And then that which activated that being to be a living being is a spirit or a ruach or a nefesh of God placed into the shell. The shell being the body, as St. John chapter 1 so clearly puts it. Notice how it words it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It puts this word back in the beginning with God. So it's more than one thing back in with God. The same was in the beginning with God, that word confirming again. All things was made by him, and without him there was not anything that was made. Okay? In him was the life, and the life was the light of man, or men. So life and light. The light in the human shell was cut on, and thus man lived. So man is the body, and the life in man is coming through the Spirit of God, who breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. His life comes on, his solar plexus, his power is cut on, and he becomes a living thing, activated by the Spirit and power of God. This is every man is going to say. Now I'm going to go to verse 5 of John chapter 1. And the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. See, the Spirit of God, or the light in the life of man, is moving inside his body.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But the body don't always understand. That's why there's people out there in human bodies walking around alive but doing all kind of evil and mischief things, all kind of racism and stalking. Walking around, going to church every day and then going to the court and act like demons. They're putting on sheriff costumes and badges and they're going around doing demonic things. But they're in a body just like you and I. I mean, whether the body is Caucasian or black or Oriental, that's not an important point. But we do have, walking with us every day, people we live with, but they are born children of the devil. And that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it tells you when the woman's seed is born, the devil's seed is born. So when you're walking next to a person down the street, and they got a human body, and they're activating by the life and the light that's in them, they could be activated by the light and the life of Lucifer, the torchbearer, out of Isaiah. And that person looks like you, acts like you, talks like you, but they are, in fact, the devil's seed. Now, here's the funny part about it. You could be in the same family with one, because there's a certain amount of intercession that takes place at conception. That's why they had to monitor in the book how Jesus was born. He was not born by the will of man. You were not born by the lust of man. Mm-hmm. But people that are born out of lust, born out of prostitution, born out of different types of things, inside them is a different kind of spirit. You backtrack their family and watch, their mother's a criminal, and their brother's a criminal, and their uncle's a criminal, and their father's a criminal. I mean, they may be hiding behind a badge, maybe hiding behind a uniform, but you check their history, and you start seeing crime in their blood. These are the devil's seeds. Now this person is walking around legally carrying a gun, a badge, and a uniform, and he is one of Satan's children, out to make mischief. The Bible tells us about that. Why? Because the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not.
John 1, 5.
The darkness, the body. The shell, the person. When a person is dead, what you notice is the absence of life and light. A corpse is laying there. When that life and that light leave that body, that person is considered dead. And you can see it. When a person is dying, as his light dims, you can see it.
True.
You follow? So, mind you, there are people walking with you every day, working with you every day, driving in cars with you every day, marrying you, kissing you, dancing with you, roaming the streets at night, and they are the children of Satan. And they have a different kind of light inside them. They sit around and they scheme and connive. They manipulate. All they think about is how to make money, how to have a good time, how to damage people's lives. They don't care. They defamate characters. They don't care. They say, well, they're niggers. Or they're white folks. They can make it almost sound justifiable to the children of God. Why? Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends you not. Your body is innocent of some of the things you do to it. When you're guzzling down alcohol, your body is innocent to it. When you're taking in marijuana and any other kind of drug, your body is innocent to it. When the devil on the television teaches your children how to pick up a gun and go out and shoot somebody, and then they start, little teenagers are carrying guns to school and drive-by shootings and the lights, the devil propagated that doctrine because the body was innocent to it. Because the body was in a state of darkness and the light and the life of God is inside it. But there's no connection there. That's why it says right here in verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. The light of God is in the body, but there's no connection between the body and the God in the person. So there's people walking around, and you're smiling at them every day, and they're the devil.
That's deep.
And they may have on a priest robe, or a sheriff's outfit, because there's no connection between the darkness of that body and the light and the life that came from God that is good. This is what it says as we go to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So there are men who were sent out, his name is Yachinen, who are from God. So if there's men sent from God, there must be men sent from. And that man, John, goes out to do the work of God. The man who's sent out to do the work of the devil goes out to do the work of the devil. And he's walking with us too. He's serving our food in restaurants, taking our tickets in movie theaters. He's also selling our kids marijuana. He's also corrupting the system. He's in town, little towns like in Edenton, they're roaming around, they're a bunch of demons up in that town, just causing intimidation and racism and lying and stealing and manipulating in his higher places in the government, who are people ignoring this devilishment, and they're letting the devil's reign get stronger and stronger, and they're ignoring it. And then what happens, the devil doesn't have no friends. He eventually will turn on that. Once he gets strong enough, you don't stop him now. When he gets strong enough, his devilishment is going to backfire on you. Verse 6, clear that up. You notice that 6 too, right? Verse 7, the same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He had to identify with the light that was in Jesus, not the body. You see? To bear witness to the light. Because what? The light is the life in man. Which man? Every man, every woman that cometh into the world. But the connection between the body and the God. It's when you merge the two, when the physical you and the spiritual you merge into one being, and then you become a good person. When you start to take that body, which is like an unfinished project, and you start carving and sculpting it and make it a perfect project.
Right.
What I'm saying is a perfect being. Then there's a marriage between body and soul, and your body becomes a temple which God dwells in comfortably, as opposed to a house where God and the devil can share room after room. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, it said, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. John himself was not the light of God. See, but him as a physical man, they lined his body up with his darkness and his light merged, and he became a vessel of God on earth to do God's work, which all preachers should be, but some of them are not. Because they're spending so much time being malicious and mean and evil and slandering and gossip instead of doing their work of going out to become fishes of men. They're going out there poisoning the pond and killing the fish.
It's true.
With the ignorance. Okay? Then 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's what I was trying to get. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Then now watch 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. See? Now you know God came into the world. God came into the world how though? Came into the world by the way of light and life into the body of men. And there's a separation between that body and man. So when God is in the body of a man, as in Christ, or as in anybody else, but it said every man, not just Christ, all of you are children of God, right? Then God is in a physical form. And God has physical attributes, and then he would be equal to anybody in a physical form and physical attributes with the light of life, man. I'll read 9 again. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 10. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Now, the worst part of this, 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God came to his own people, and they received him not. That's a real strange thing, isn't it? Because there's a bunch of people out here now who go around preaching the gospel. And they claim it theirs. You see that? They got the big missionaries. They got the big advantage. They're all over the television, these people. But God's own people don't receive it. God's people are being preached to by other people. God's people. Now let's stop and think about that. Check this. If this is supposed to be Christ, and Christ is supposed to be an incarnation of God in the flesh, with the life and the light of God in him, through John, now John is a messenger bringing this message through Christ to this book of John. Now notice this now. Check this out. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who did?
Jesus.
So Jesus had an own. He had an own group of people. And we can find out in the books of Revelation the description of Jesus. We can find out what race Jesus belonged to. It's right there in the Bible. About hair like lamb wool and feet like burned grass.
Revelations 1:14.
We don't have to go there now. Don't make us go there with your racism. Because you've been using that racist crap for a long time. Don't make us get into the etymology of the Bible and show you through the language how Jesus was a Negro. Because it's there. No doubt about it. It's a proven fact. It wasn't for Michelangelo in the 16th chapter being sanctioned by the Pope to create this Caucasian Jesus, there wouldn't be a Caucasian Jesus. Prior to that, there was no image of Jesus.
Right.
There was no image of God. So don't make us have to go inside and bring out the facts just to confirm a point that's right here in the Bible. And that is that Jesus had an own people. He said, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. I was sent to my own, but my own receiveth me not. Now watch what he says. But, in verse 12, but as many as receive him, right, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. even to them that believe on his name. Hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody who accepted Jesus Christ as an incarnation of God with the light and the life in him and the connection between the body and the spirit, they also became sons of God. And that includes Doris. If you're a son of God, then you've made the connection between the darkness and the light,
mm-hmm.
and bound them in perfect harmony.
Mm-hmm.
And that made the perfect being.
Mm-hmm.
You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
However, if Jesus Christ has to say he has a home, then there must be a majority of people that are not of his own.
Mm-hmm.
There must be a whole lot of people that are not of him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
John 1:11.
That's a statement, and has not been retracted. Who are all these people claiming that they received Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
They're not his.
Mm-hmm.
They're not Israelites. Mm-hmm. Oh, they'll say, well, Paul came. Paul is nobody. That's some book you added.
Mm-hmm.
That's some letters you added. Paul's books are added. Paul's books are letters. They're not the four synoptic gospels.
Mm-hmm.
They're not what was proved by the original Catholic Church.
Right.
You're all a bunch of cult leaders out there calling other people cult leaders and fabricating your own philosophy around Paul because you can't find a place for you in here because you're not of the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not an Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was an Israelite, according to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus identified the true Israelites and the true tribe of Judah as his own people. And if those are his own people, then those are the people of God. And those are the people in whose image God is, and whose image God's light is in, that manifests as God. So who are you then? And whose image are y'all in? And who is your God? Because you're not his own people.
Mm.
And I'll repeat the quote. He said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now you'll use the next verse to say, as many as, I mean anybody who did receive him, no.
Right.
Only of his own. Right, you have to actually look at your Bible. You'll find out answers to all these things. Notice what Jesus is saying when it comes down to his own people. He's concerned with his race and his tribe, the tribe of Judah. Read Matthew 15:24. Here's what it says. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He pointed out right there that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think Matthew 10:5 does the same thing. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, now notice this, Jesus picked out his disciples and sent them forth and commanded them to say something. You'd have to look at verse 4 to know something. It's very tricky.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Verse 4 says, Simon the Canaanite and Judah Iscariot, who also betrayed him. A Canaanite. You follow that? A Canaanite.
Yeah,
if you go to Leviticus 14:13, you'll find out who the Canaanites were by race. Their description is clear as day. In your book, Leviticus 14:13, read the whole chapter where they'll talk about a disease and a curse of leprosy. Call it abrasa. Right? And describes them, who they are. Their skin, the texture of their skin, the color of their skin, their hair and the texture of their hair, and even the color of their hair. I'll touch on it later, but I don't want to sound racist. I'm just quoting the Bible. If that bothers you, it just happens to be what's there in the Bible right in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go down to verse 5 so I can finish and see what Jesus actually said about his own people. Because remember, he came to his own receiving was not.
Right.
Now he says this, go not into the way of the Gentiles, the Goyim in his language. That means anybody who was not an Israelite or Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
right? Go not into the way of the Goyim, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Then he says in verse 6, but go rather, this is God in flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, talking to a group of people, his own disciples.
Right.
But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's telling you who they should go. Only teach Jews, mm-hmm. only teach Hebrews, only teach Israelite. I shouldn't say Jew, because the word Jew didn't exist that far back. But he was talking about a race of people that he belonged to. And his racial description is in the Bible also. The tribe of Judah, the Israelites, go and teach them only.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people are fooling themselves, because they're not his own, as he says, I come to my own, and my own receiveth me not. John 1:11. Tell them, don't go teach the Goyims.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear. However, people prefer not to accept that. Okay, he adds on right there in verse 7. As he tells them who to go to only, he tells them, this is what I want y'all to preach. And as ye go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go out and teach his people that God's kingdom is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So regardless of what Paul says, are you going to put Paul's words above Jesus Christ's words? Paul never met Jesus in person. He just gave you stories, and they're not even accurate stories or correct stories of what a vision he had on the roadside.
That's true.
But now you're going to put the word of God second to a word of a man. A man that didn't even sup with him. A man that didn't sit with him. This is what you're going to do when you start saying, Paul said this, Paul said that, Paul took back circumcision, Paul took back the Shabbat or the Sabbath, Paul took back prayer, Paul took back this, and Paul used a bunch of Roman philosophy and no Hebraic doctrine. Think about it. And about those six fingers, because everybody on the planet is supposed to have five fingers, but everybody's an image and after the likeness of God. If there's people born on the planet with six fingers and six toes, and this is a fact, and it's in the Bible, so there ain't nothing new, let's just turn the Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at verse 6, and it says, and yet again, there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand, and six on each foot. And he also was the son of the giant, which is the word Raphaim there. This is a person with six fingers and six toes. A human being on the planet Earth that the Bible identifies having six fingers and six toes. Now, if man is in the image and after the likeness of God, and God has hands, and it says God has hands, and God has fingers, and the majority of the planet is walking around with five fingers and five toes, then where did this people who walked and talked from a group of people called Gath, who are a tribe of people referred to as Raphaims, where did they come from? That's a reality. So those are the things you have to think about. Now let me go back to something else. We were talking about the Canaanites and how amongst those people that went against Jesus' people, against his own, were the Canaanites. You know, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 23, and you read the 19th verse, it says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in a cave in the field of Machpelah, before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. So Abraham buried his wife, Sarah, who's also, by the way, his sister, in the land of the Canaanites. Mm-hmm. All right? Read verse 20.
And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham the possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth.
Heth. Heth was one of the 11 sons of Canaan, which Genesis 9:25 say were cursed.
Mm-hmm.
Many people in the past have tried to say that that was Negro people.
Mm.
Unless you read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, and if you turn there, you'll find out that that was not Negro people, not by the description found in the Bible. They'll give you an actual description. Ready? Mm. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 36, is going to describe the hair of these people, and the color of the hair of these people, and the texture of the hair of the people of Canaan with the curse of leprosy. Let's see what it says. It says, then the priest shall look upon him, and behold, if the scale be spread in the skin, the priest shall what?
Not seek for yellow hair.
Shall not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. Not seek for blonde hair. Yellow hair is blonde hair. Now, look at the same chapter, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 10. And read what it says. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the raisin, it is an old leprosy. I want that OLD, an old leprosy in the skin of the flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, right, and shall not shut him up. For he is unclean. He's allowed to roam amongst people. He has white hair, white thin hair, or blonde yellow hair, and his skin got sores and scabs, or liver spots and different things, but it's declared right there. Now let's look at verse 30 of the 13th chapter of Leviticus. This ain't racism. This is in the Bible telling you who people are. Because there was racism when they were saying Ham was black with big lips and nappy hair, and thus it justified enslaving him and it justified abusing him and made you think that blacks or Negroids or Moors or whatever name you want to refer to us as was inferior, when in actuality that was a tactic to suppress a people to keep them beneath. Because they knew their potential. They knew their mentality. They knew they built the pyramids. They knew they built the towers. They knew they built the Masaba of Samaria. They knew there was a Timbuktu. They knew there was a Kush, the Ethiopians, who built great empire. They knew they had the gold routes all up and down South Africa. Okay, let's just see what Leviticus chapter 13, verse 30 says. Go ahead.
Then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair.
Yellow thin hair. Straight hair. Mm-hmm. Not nappy hair. Not kinky hair. Blonde straight hair. Priest shall what?
The priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head or beard.
It's leprosy. Mm-hmm. Now when you go back to Genesis 9:25, you're talking about the tribe of Canaan. You'll see, he says, cursed be Canaan. What?
And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant.
Now who are the sons of Canaan? The sons of Canaan of Sidon and Heth. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hevites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvavites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Mm-hmm. These are the sons of Canaan. These are not the Negroid race. So according to the books of Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20 verse 11 and Exodus chapter 4 verse 6 will all tell you that they have what's called a l'anna, a curse of leprosy on them, which changed their skin complexion, which changed their hair texture from the original. And if you go back to Genesis, you'll find out that Abraham literally says, don't marry them. Now this is racism coming up. Genesis chapter 24 literally says, and I will make thee swear by the Lord Yahweh, the Elohim of heaven, and the Yahweh, the God of earth, a God of heaven and a God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my sons of the daughters of Canaan, right? Of the daughters of the Canaanites, amongst whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. That is a form of racism. Mm-hmm. Abraham was saying, don't marry nobody from any other race. And definitely don't marry the Canaanites, who Leviticus just told you their description. Mm-hmm. And the Revelations give you Jesus' racial description. Mm-hmm. And his brother Simeon they call nigger right there in Acts 13. Right. So if you call it racism, you see, that's because you are going against the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you need the self-superiority so that you don't fall subject to the inferiority complexes that you impose upon other races, that you may control them. The Bible will reveal itself who it's talking about. So Jesus was very concerned, again, about his own people because he was following Abraham's teachings. But even in Matthew 15, you'll find a very strange conversation taking place between Jesus and his disciples and an individual who was from another race. But we go to Matthew chapter 15, right? And we look at verse 21, and it says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon. That's back to the sons of Canaan again. So now he's back in a land with the Canaanites. Alright, and guess what happens? What happens? Read it. And behold,
a woman of Canaan.
A woman of Canaanite comes up. The Bible gave you a description of what they looked like.
That's right.
So she was other than what Jesus was. The same one Abraham said don't marry. Mm-hmm. The same one that had the curse on them in Genesis. The same seed where Sarah was buried amongst the Canaanites, amongst the Hethites. Mm-hmm. The same tribe of people the Bible was talking about. What happens? Go ahead.
And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord.
A woman who was a Canaanite came to Jesus from out of the land of Canaan and said, have mercy on me, O Lord. Hurry up.
Thou son of David.
You're from the son of the seed or the sons of David. Go ahead.
Okay. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.
My daughter is possessed by the devil. This Canaanite admits to being possessed by the devil. My daughter is grievously possessed by the devil. Go ahead.
But he answered her not.
Jesus did not answer her. But he answered her not a word. He didn't answer her. Why? He knows in his traditions, from his family. He was at his seed. He was his own people.
Mm-hmm.
He was for one group of people only. He wasn't interested in answering her. Because even Abraham would say, don't marry those people. They're unclean. Stay away from them people. Because they have the devil in them.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us.
The disciples came to Jesus and told him, send that Canaanite woman away. Because she came to us first.
Mm-hmm.
And then, to his disciples, who you say is going out to teach everybody in the world,
mm-hmm.
who Paul says go teach everybody, right here in the Bible, is something different. They're saying, don't teach that woman. Send her away, Jesus. The disciples are telling Jesus, God in flesh, to send another human being away. So if God in flesh to send a human being away, then there must be a group of devils with us
mm-hmm.
walking around. And she said it, possessed of the devil.
Sweet.
She didn't say legion, she said the devil. Go ahead.
But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
He told who? Who he answers to? He said he ought to answer the disciples. He's telling this to the woman.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, but I've only sent for the lost sheep. I'm only sent to my own race, my own people.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean she can't get healed by touching the hem of his garment
mm-hmm.
and say, but I'm only sent. Read it again, what Jesus said. I am what?
But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
What does it say after that?
Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me.
Go ahead.
But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.
What did he call her?
Dog.
She came and said, please help me. And he said, it ain't right to take that which is for the children of Israel, his race, his people, and give it to dogs.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's
table. She admits to it. She said, that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So the Canaanites acknowledged that they were not of the chosen people.
That's right.
And that they were not supposed to receive it.
Mm-hmm.
She acknowledged it. She said, that's true, Lord. But she was a humble, good woman. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. What'd she say?
Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. But be it in thee even as thou wilt.
Be it unto thee even if thou wilt. I can't help you.
Mm-hmm.
You understand that? I can't help you. He literally said that. I can't help you. Read it again. Mm-hmm. Be it unto thee what?
Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.
As you will. Not as I will.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the Lord's Prayer? That thy will be done. Mm-hmm. That don't apply to them. That's right in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You follow? And so I say, at that point, I can go on, you read it yourself, I say that there is a distinction, there is a difference, there is a distinction, and you'll find it way back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that what you better watch out for is that your friends walking next to you, your boyfriends and your girlfriends and your reverends and the people you're shaking hands with, and people that are teaching the children, and people in the churches, different places, every time one of God's children are born, a devil is born. Right? And that walks around in human flesh, one, but some of them got six fingers, some of them got six toes. They look all different, but other ones, the Bible tells you who they are by race, and what their tribes are, and how Jesus had nothing to do with them. So don't blow that Paul crap, because
mm-hmm.
Paul could have been one of them. When you read the Bible closer, next tape, we're going to deal with Paul. Was he truly a disciple, or was he really a deceiver? I just want to touch on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, just so they'll know where they make a distinction for the birth of the devil's children. And it reads like this here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Thee is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
I'll put this hate, this enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed, devil, and her seed, which is
mm-hmm.
Eve's
mm-hmm.
seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it's telling you there'll be a conflict between the seed of Eve and Adam's seed going down through Seth.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? And the devil's going to have children. So when you're in the hospital, one baby's being born, a child of God,
mm-hmm.
and another baby's being born, a child of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
They're raised in the same environment, they eat the same food, they walk earth every day, but one is a person with a demon in them.
Mm-hmm.
And they just go out to mess with people. When they see peace and harmony, they must disturb it. They have all kinds of justified reasons why they come out and bother people.
Mm-hmm.
And they make you believe it. They'll get a whole band of police officers to follow them.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the devil. And while these men are following, they're following their obligation to the law. They're following their obligation to the uniform. They don't realize this is a demon leading them.
That's right.
When the officers get to a certain spot, they look around and they say, I don't see any of the things that this person, this demon, made it look like. I don't see all the guns. I don't see all the militant stuff. I see
mm-hmm.
kids playing and You know what I'm saying? And then now they're there, and they're obligated to stand there and watch and wait and see the alternatives. Mm-hmm. You got to be careful when going there, because these guys are rough, and these guys, that's what they did to the Nuwapians. That's what they did to them out there in Edenton and Putnam County. Mm-hmm. They made a whole big thing about them being all this, and come to find out none of it was true. Mm-hmm. But nobody came to their aid. No good Christian stood up and said that what they did out there is wrong, because those people are wicked. Those people are doing evil things mm-hmm. to people for no apparent reason other than the color of their skin, because they once believed in that crap about the curse of Canaan. They once believed that that was Negroes. Mm-hmm. Never knowing it was them. Because they never had preachers who could go into the Bible in the original language. They had people who only had their concepts put in them that imposed this doctrine. Now the truth is going to come out. How do you feel when you find out you're the cursed seed of Canaan? Well, say, what about Ham? Nowhere in the Bible does it say cursed be Ham. It says cursed be Canaan. And Ham is coming. That's ancient Egypt. And you see what they've done with God's grace. Mm-hmm. And God sent his son Jesus there. Mm-hmm. Sent Abraham there. Sent Isaac there. Sent Moses was educated there. And he wrote your books. Mm-hmm. All of it came out of Egypt. So original black people you see walking around the streets today, the Negroes you see that have been jotted down and beat down and made the lowest of the low, were mm-hmm. once the greatest people that ever walked the planet. They were the civilizers of all other people. Whether you call them Moors or ancient Egyptians. Mm-hmm. Anytime you go to a Masonic shrine or shrine or temple and you look inside, you'll see all these black Egyptian people written along the wall. Mm-hmm. You'll find out, you say, why do you call yourself Egyptianness? Why do you call yourself the Arabicness? Because the original Arabs were black of Saudi Arabia also. Mm-hmm. Those ones you see there today are nothing but Hindu migrants. Mm-hmm. And the original Egyptians was blacks, nappy haired, woolly haired people. We had the greatest empires, and it's coming back, it's rising up inside of us in your sports world, in the media. We're slowly mm-hmm. showing our greatness is coming back. You will not be able to hold us back forever. All right, so we're back to your question about God coming in the flesh.
Right.
Because as you read on in St. John's a little further, you'll find, I'm going to get right down to it, in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want you to understand that when you read your Bible, by the time you get to the word and in verse 14, you have a bracket there.
Mm-hmm.
And that bracket covers this line. And we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Then it ends the bracket. That bracket means that in the original Greek or original Hebrew, that was not there.
Mm-hmm.
So that statement that you're reading in your Bible, someone added in.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where only begotten of the Father becomes a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because Adam was also begotten of the Father.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And you get in the line of Joseph, actually, all the way back, and you'll say, Adam, son of God. And the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 came to earth. So Jesus could not have been the only begotten of the Father. He may have been unique.
Right.
And the Greek word they'll find is unique there. Right. But that verse is not in the Bible. They put that there. Mm-hmm. And that is going against the book of Revelations, where it says, do not add.
Revelations 22:18.
No one jot or no one tittle, another part of the Bible, right, to change the Lord. So now back to your girlfriend and her question of can God come in human form. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to run off a list of things for people to check in their Bible. After what we just explained, how God can come in human form, and I explained in previous class how Yahweh does materialize, and Jesus is a materialization, and angels came down in Genesis chapter 6 in the human form, and Gabriel himself in the book of Daniel comes in a human form.
Daniel's
so I've already come to the realization that the beings from the spirit world can come into human form.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? I know we walk in the street with devils in human form, and we walk in the street with angels in human form. I tell you right in the Bible, be careful, because you might entertain an angel. Mm-hmm. They call him an alien.
You
might be an angel. You're a stranger. Might walk up to you and you spit on him. He might come out to wipe your window, and you're so cruel and ugly inside. You're sitting next to a guy in a car with you who's really a devil, and you don't know he's a devil. Get off my window. He don't want to help feed the poor. He don't have nothing in his heart that says, get out of Nazareth, go get a job. That's all he thinks. That's the devil sitting next to you. Mm-hmm. In your heart, you might be thinking, I'd like to get that man a sandwich. Don't touch that nasty, filthy man. Mm-hmm. Those are demons sitting there. You got to be careful. So that might have been an angel come down with a message, a sign, a symbol. Even if the sign is, you could look like this. You could end up like this. You may have it all together now and look like you got your life together now.
That's
but it can
true.
Take one heartache.
Mm-hmm.
One person in your family could die that you're so dear to that your whole mind collapses.
Mm-hmm.
Your mother can leave you and you depended on her and you lose all interest in everything you were doing and go from riches to rags. And then you'll find yourself wiping that window. And sometimes God will send someone to wipe your window or put his hand out and say, could you give me some food? Who are you to judge? He's just going to drink it up. He's just going to go buy alcohol. Who are you to make the decision that that one coin or that one little offering might change that person's life?
Mm-hmm.
They might think people care. But demons sitting next to us coach us into doing evil things. Demons walking with us are the ones that said, pull the gun and shoot the kid. You know what I'm saying? A whole bunch of cops are involved by accident, some kid's death, and one of them cops in that circle was a devil. One preacher who gets up and just starts preaching a bunch of devils to cause distress. And they pursue God's messages. They track you down. They follow you. They try to make sure they're everywhere you are because they want to disrupt God's mission. You know what I'm saying? Like say the Nuwafians, we're on God's mission. We don't care what nobody says. We're on God's mission. We're in the service of God. We're on a mission to set the record straight. We don't care if people don't like us or not. But we know that there's certain devils that are following us every place we go. They just there and they got something to say. You know what I know about them? And they're fabricating lies and creating stories. It ain't really true, but it sounds good because they're standing there in a uniform. And person, if you have that uniform, and that uniform represents truth, that uniform represents justice, the uniform represents the law, so I'm supposed to trust you. So they believe these devils. And that devil goes on and go back somewhere else and mess with somebody else. They go somewhere else and they spot and they get a preacher going, and I heard from a devil. They don't know they're talking about a devil. Here they're supposed to preach the word of God. They didn't put the devil's words in their church as they're defaming another individual. That's how he works. And he comes in human form. Does God take on human form? Right, let's look at the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10. And there you read, right, it says, the Jehovah or the Yahweh, the Elohim, right, who comes with strong hands and his arms. Now check the word. His arms is Zira'ah. Right? Zira'ah is the word they have there for arms, shall rule him. So God here has hands, and God here has Zira'ah. Yad is the word for hand in Hebrew. It's the same as your physical hand. Zira'ah is the same as your physical arm. The Bible declares God. You say, no, he means he has a strong arm. That's what you can start making a metaphor, but then you're taking it upon yourself to change the word of God.
Yeah.
Do you take the Bible for the literal word of God, or do all of a sudden when you don't over or understand something, it starts to get a metaphysical meaning, starts sounding like some Hindu interpretation? Are you going to take the Bible for what it says, word by word, or are you going to play word games with the Bible when you don't understand? I'll give you a perfect example. Go to Isaiah 51:9, right? What does Isaiah 51:9 say, sister?
Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and the generation of old. Are thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?
Here we go again. Isaiah 51:9, the word for arm, Zira'ah. Who's there? Jehovah. He has an arm. Now let's go to another one. Let's see about Jehovah having hands. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God. And the word there is Adonai in Hebrew. Then Yahweh is there, or Jehovah, for God. They don't have here Lord God like they usually do where they have Yahweh Elohim. They put Adonai, Master. That's another form of God who incarnates in physical form. They said, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. Yod, God's mighty hand. God has a hand. Now we go to Exodus chapter 33, verse 22. I know we're going to be jumping around, but we're going to see what the Bible says as opposed to what the interpreters say. What does it say?
And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and cover thee with my hand.
With my yod. My physical hand with five fingers. And some people have six fingers in the Bible if you want to go there. Right? We don't know which one is God's hand, the five or the six. Because both of them have a line of descendancy in the Bible. But go ahead, five fingers, I mean. But here you go again. God has a physical hand. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. Here you find the Jehovah, Yahweh, your Elohim. Right? His greatness. His mighty hand. Right? And his stretched out arm. There we go, Yod and Zira'ah again. This time it's not Adonai, it's both Elohim and Yahweh. Notice Jehovah is constantly repeated in this anthropomorphism, or this materialization, or this God in human form, or this God with physical parts. It's always that same Jehovah I've been teaching you all about. You see that? Let's look at Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. Now it gets deeper than just the arm and the hand, right? Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. What do you get there?
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained.
God has what they're calling there in Hebrew, itzba. Fingers. Literal fingers, like you wear your rings on. So now we covered God with fingers, God with hands, God with arms. You understand? Mm-hmm. Are we going to keep moving it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go for another one. Let's see if God has a face. Okay, that's Exodus 33:11.
And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face.
Face to face. Phanim. Mm-hmm. The Lord Yahweh is speaking. Dabor to Moshe or Moses. Phanim. Phanim. What is that? Go ahead.
And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man.
As a what?
As a man.
As a ish, a male being, as a mortal, speaketh to his Riya in Hebrew, to his friend. Go ahead. And he?
And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle.
So, Moses, a mortal man,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Imran and Jochebed's son,
right.
spoke to God face to face, phanim to face,
mm-hmm.
as if he's talking to another male being.
Mm-hmm.
Not a spirit, not a light, not a force, but phanim, phanim, face to face. And some Yiddish speakers say phanim, phanim. They change the F into a P.
Mm-hmm.
But God has a face. We got fingers, hands, arm, and face. Let's see if we can find some more here. Genesis 32:30. Go ahead, what does it say?
And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.
And Jacob called the Shem, the name of the Makom, the place Peniel. That's, see, the P is here, when that would be Peniel.
Oh, right.
The Peniel, the face of El.
Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Right.
For I have Ro'ah seen Elohim Phanim, face, Phanim to face.
Mm-hmm.
And my nephesh, my spirit, my life is netzel, preserved in Hebrew. Netzel. But the key is, he sees him face to face. God has a face.
Mm-hmm.
God has fingers. God has hands. God has an arm. Let's go a little further.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Let's look at Exodus 33:20. What does it say?
And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live.
Here. Now we got another whole kind of statement. Exodus 33:20. Mm-hmm. And he said, thou canst not ro'oh see my phanim,
mm-hmm.
face. For no, and the word there is Adam, not man in Hebrew.
Right.
Look it up. No Adam can see me and live.
Mm-hmm.
Yet Moses did. Why? Because Moses in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, became a Elohim. Read it yourself. But yet, to make sure, excuse me, that you don't get confused, I'll go to Exodus chapter 7 first and read it for you. Because people don't know these things in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It says right there in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord Elohim said unto Moses, see, I have made ye a God.
Mm-hmm.
I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be our prophet.
Mm-hmm.
The word for God right there is Elohim. So Moses was not a man looking God face to face. Moses was a God looking God face to face. But the point is, Moses said earlier that he looked at God as a man.
Right.
As a male being. You understand what I'm trying to say? So God has a
face.
Can we establish that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
Now let's look at, does God have what they call a back part?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible will use a back part, a hand, a face, a back part, all in one verse. Exodus 33:23. Go ahead.
And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen.
Now what word do they have in there for back parts? Look at that. He literally says in there, I will take away my hand. He can pull his hand back.
Mm-hmm.
To move it forward and pull it back. You got that?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, and thou shalt see my back parts. What's the Hebrew word there for back part? Ocho. You see that word?
Mm-hmm.
Ocho. That is my back part, my buttocks.
Mm-hmm.
The back of my back.
Mm-hmm.
God has a back part in Hebrew. The ocho. A back part. If God has a back, then God has a front.
Mm-hmm.
If God has a back and a front, then God is in a specific place in space and time.
Mm-hmm.
If God can pull his hand back, he's in an emotional place. He's in a state.
Mm-hmm.
These are all things that are right in the Bible. You might not like them, but they happen to be there. It speaks about it right there. Read that last one again. And I will take away my yad, And thou shalt see my what?
Back parts.
That's right, my back parts. And my thenim
shall not be seen.
For he can be seen, and he can walk away so you can't see him.
Right,
he can turn around so you can see his back and walk away.
That's exactly the same.
They might not like what it's saying, but it just happens to be what's there. All right? Ochel is the word for back parts. Now let's see something. God walks, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
He talks, because he walked in the cool of the day in the garden. It says it right there in Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But now we're going to look at something more interesting. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And right there, in that same verse, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they heard the voice of Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Doing what?
Walking in the garden.
Walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Walking. God was walking. Please go there in your Bible. Read that again real slow.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
And what's the word they use for walking? Howlek. Howlek, the Hebrew word walk, to move about. What do you need to walk?
Feet
and legs.
Mm-hmm.
So God has
legs.
And if he has legs and feet, he got toes. Because he had a hand with fingers and an arm. So now you have toes, feet, and legs. And in Genesis chapter 3, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now you can say, no, this is a spiritual thing. You can start doing all that metaphysical stuff, and you're just as crazy as the crazy New Age people who are sitting around worshiping rocks and talking about flying saucers coming out of space. As you say, we're crazy. When you start taking the literal word of God and start changing to be what you want to be,
mm-hmm.
because you don't like the way it sounds, or because your minister can't understand Hebrew, he doesn't see what it literally says, he can't come at the end of the sermon and make it make sense, then you are being misguided. Because we're quoting the Bible verbatim in the Hebrew and the English so you can see it. Now you go to your Bible and follow these quotes and see if it's there, and then take it to your minister and watch the crap he tells you.
Mm-hmm.
Because he can't answer. Instead of just saying, this is above me, I'm not a learned priest, I'm not a Levitical priest,
mm-hmm.
I've not been learned in the language, I've not sat amongst the scholars, I've not traveled the world, I've not walked the rugged path, I don't know what it means, let me step back and let somebody teach. No, he'd rather start slandering and scorning and throwing rocks. Let's
mm-hmm.
go on.
Mm-hmm.
Exodus chapter 24, verse 10. And they saw the Elohim, God of Israel, or Israel, there, what? Was under his regel, feet. Read it. That's in Exodus 24:10.
And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were a paved work of a shaphir stone.
And if the word for feet is regel in Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
that's your regel, your feet you walk on.
Mm-hmm.
So God has something under his feet. He was standing on something.
Mm-hmm.
He was walking.
Mm-hmm.
He had a back.
Mm-hmm.
He had a face. He had legs. He had a foot. He had fingers. He had a hand. He had an arm. He has a voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Let's go on before we get too late. Right? Go ahead. Let me see. Job 11:5. Well, this is interesting. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
What does it say?
But all that God would speak and open his lips against thee.
Shofo, and they also pronounce it as Sofo.
Right.
And it means lips. Shafat. Your lips.
Mm-hmm.
God has on his face lips. That's the Hebrew word for lips, like on your face.
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to turn lips into something metamorphic? How are you going to make this some type of spiritual thing?
Mm-hmm.
He has lips. Read it.
But oh, that God would speak.
But oh, that Elohim would speak.
And open his lips.
And open, so he had a voice to speak,
mm-hmm.
and he had to open his mouth and move his lips like everybody else does to articulate. Because
mm-hmm.
without your lips, if you damage your lips, you can't talk. You ever go to a dentist and get injected and your lips get numb?
Mm-hmm.
You try to talk and like, vroom, vroom, vroom,
right,
vroom,
yeah.
vroom. Let somebody bust you in the lip playing football, you try to talk and vroom, vroom, vroom,
right.
vroom. But you help to articulate your words of speech by way of your lips.
Right.
Okay, go ahead. Now let's look at Psalms 17:4. He got lips again in 17:4. Go ahead.
Concern the works of men by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer.
By the word of my what?
By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer.
So again, Sofo, God has lips. Last one I want to read here, if this ain't clear enough, you can figure it. It's 51:15 of Psalms.
O Lord.
O Adonai in Hebrew.
Open
right?
thou my lips.
Open thou my lips, Sofo.
And my mouth shall shew forth thy praise.
Are we satisfied?
Yes.
Now back to your friend.
Mm-hmm.
Your friend is more right than you are. but you've been brainwashed into wanting God to be a spook or a spirit. Something other than that. This is a tactic used to use God as a fair tool as opposed to a loving tool. Mm-hmm. They want us to fear God. I'm not saying we shouldn't fear God's awesomeness and His mighty and His power. One earthquake can show you that, or a tornado. I've been in one. Mm-hmm. You understand? But that's not what God is asking of us. Mm-hmm. God is asking us to love and appreciate what He provides us with.
To be continued on next week's class, tape 14.